Please open your copies of God's Word and the Gospel of John. We are stopping at our series through Philippians for today, and we are going to the Gospel of John. And we are going to consider verses 19 through 23. This is one of the many encounters that the risen Christ has with his disciples in different occasions. And one of the things about reading scriptures in a language that is not your own, for me, Spanish, is that it kind of forces you to two things. You either just go and read it and don't remember anything, or you pay attention more to the things that are happening in it, precisely because it's not your first language. And as I've been trying to read through the New Testament twice again, the Lord has called my attention to the many, many instances in which scriptures put a great emphasis on the resurrection of Christ, not only on his death, but also in his resurrection. If you think about the speech and sermon of Peter and later on Stephen in the book of Acts, they speak about his death, but also they speak about his resurrection, because resurrection is a very important movement in the history of redemption. And that's why we are going to consider this morning not necessarily the passage of the empty tomb, of which we are maybe very familiar, but we are going to see what happens after he's out of the tomb and what happens with the disciples, how are they feeling, what they are thinking, and how does Jesus come and meets them in the midst of all of those occurrences, occasions, sufferings, grievances, doubts, and even hesitations. So that's what we have for us this morning in the scripture. So if you are there, congregation, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word, congregation of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you will hold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, during the 19th century, I think I mentioned this a few Sundays ago in Sunday school. During the 19th century, there was this very optimistic mentality in Europe and in America, here in America in general. It was the idea that the world is advancing, the world is progressing, improving so much through technology, through everything, that we are moving closer and moving forward and moving to a better time in which we, through technology, are going to reach paradise here on earth. It affected even theology with the idea that we are going to get paradise here on earth, a golden age. That was the spirit of the age. But that spirit of the age was soon confronted with the reality of evil and sin. Because no sooner the 19th century had finished, we entered the 20th, and the first thing that we saw is that this vision of happiness was stained with two, not just one, but two world wars. And we saw death into the eyes, and we beheld the capacity of human mind and human will to do tremendous evil. And so the dreams of a golden age came to an end. And theology was specifically hit very, very hard by this. How do we understand that God can allow something as ugly as these two wars, with all the horrors and with all the terrors that it caused by people? How can it be possible that God is in charge of that? How can a good God allow something like this happen? And the solution of the 20th century theology was to affirm that God had nothing to do with war, that he's entirely separated from us, Emil Brunner, Karl Barth, those kind of guys. And in reaction to that, they declared, God is very far away from us. He's so, so far away from us that he's not mingling with us in history. He has nothing to do with our personal stories. Now, contrary to this 20th century spirit of the age, consider what scriptures have for us this morning. Because in our text, we find the very Son of God, the incarnate Jesus Christ, not away from history, but very involved in history, in the disciples' history. And by the way, in our lives and in our histories and in our stories as well. And this is why the theme of for this morning is meeting with the risen Christ. Meeting with the risen Christ. And that's, by the way, for you as well. We meet the risen Christ this morning. And we will see this theme in two parts. In our weakness is the first part. And the second one is to be equipped. In our weakness and to be equipped. So let's see the first part. In our weakness. Now, in order to consider this passage, congregation, we need to consider these verses little by little, open them up very, very carefully and slowly so we can see closely what the risen Christ is doing. So listen to the first part of verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Several observations that I want to make here that may have escaped your attention before we move forward. And that is that throughout the Gospel of John, and in all the letters, you have these sharp contrasts in language that he uses very often. And these contrasts represent spiritual realities. For example, in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus while it was night. And Judas, later on in chapter 13, leaves the place where Jesus is, the upper room with the disciples. He leaves while it was night outside. These two references, as I have told you before, tell you more and tell us more than just it was night. He's not concerned with what time of the day is. He's actually using night to tell you that there's something happening in the hearts of these two guys. There was a spiritual darkness in the hearts of these two men. And in these two cases, John highlights it was night. There is something deeper, as I said. But this is also why verse 19 is important and interesting. John doesn't use the same word for night here. It is not nuptos outside. It is not dark outside. He uses a different word that is translated evening here in our English renditions. It is evening in the day in which Jesus rose again. In other words, it is the evening, but this evening that we find in this world is no longer an evening in darkness. It's an evening of a spiritual light. In this evening, it's as if the world is being born once again, made again. The world is being recreated. This is the day of recreation, of renewal. The first day of the week in which the whole world is starting to be restored by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruits, Jesus Christ, is risen. He is remaking the world. So that's already what John is painting with words. And this is a very encouraging picture, isn't it? The world is not the same anymore. Gone are the darkest days of the church and the experience that the church had to go through. The time in which the new Adam had to be on the earth's womb has come to an end. And now a new age has started. The new Adam has risen victorious from the grave. That is the picture. This is the encouraging image that John has for us. But at the same time, notice that the text remarks that it was that very same day, that first day of the week, that is a Sunday, the Lord's Day because of the resurrection, in which the doors were locked. And in this locked room, the disciples were there for fear of the Jews. In other words, new creation has broken. The glory of the resurrection has been announced to everyone around. The earth has was shaken because of Christ's resurrection. A new whole world order has begun. But it's as if the disciples have forgotten about it. They are afraid. Fear has conquered over their hearts. And they are afraid that the authorities may persecute them. Their hearts and souls are still wondering about the events of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, around his incarceration, around the possibility that if Jesus died, and if Jesus was trapped, then maybe they will die, and they may be in the same place as well. And even though they have heard from Peter, from John, from Mary, that Jesus has risen again, that the tomb is empty, even though they have heard that, they are not celebrating. They are afraid. If we put this in simple terms, boys and girls, what we are seeing here is that the disciples are being cowards. They are afraid of men, with faith that is faltering, their hearts filled with hesitation because of circumstances around them, and those circumstances seem to be bigger and stronger than the faith that they have right now. Now, easy to judge them, isn't it? But isn't it true, boys and girls, that we have been there as well? Very easy example. When you wake up in the night and your room is covered in darkness and you start looking around, your heart tells you, does it not, that ghosts don't exist. That even darkness is light for God, and that He is there with you, that He is taking care of you. But even then, you are not entirely sure. Even then, your faith falters, doesn't it? What you know in your head doesn't immediately come down to your heart. And so you feel afraid, even though you know God is with you. And guess what? Adults go through this as well. That happens to adults too. Not only the disciples, but all of us. Our minds know that God is our provider and sustainer. But there are times in which we are afraid about what is going to happen with us tomorrow, don't we? We know in our heads that Jesus has saved us and that He loves us and that He will never let us go. But sometimes we do have problems believing that He is for us, don't we? And just like the disciples, the circumstances around us blind us to the spiritual realities that have been brought into this world by Jesus' resurrection. We find many, many times that we are feeble and that we have a faltering faith. But that is the amazing nature of this portion, congregation, that even though the disciples' faith is faltering, Jesus does not abandon them. Jesus does not abandon them. In fact, consider how tender Jesus is with them, that very same night, that is, He didn't make them wait for too long, but that very same evening, He appears in the midst of them to encourage them. And consider how different this perspective of the gospel is. Because you will like to hear, and I will like to hear, that Jesus appears to the disciples because we are so strong, because we are such a great people, because we had faith, and Jesus has to come. But faith is not something that the disciples have right now. Faith is not something that they are experiencing. Doubts and fear and hesitation and trembling is what they are experiencing. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus Christ appears to them. And this is how He works in the midst of His church congregation. He does not delay His help. He doesn't remove His presence from among us when we need Him. But right now, when we need Him the most, He appears in the midst of our needs to comfort our hearts. So our faltering faith is met by the glorious presence of the risen Christ. To put it in a different way, Christ is not detached from our personal stories. Christ is not far away from us. He is not detached from us in our weakness But he meets us precisely when we are afraid, when we are weak, when we are filled with doubts and hesitations, and when we are not doing our best. And he appears not to chastise us, but to remind us that we are his, that we belong to him, that we have a faithful Savior that cares for us in our weaknesses. We have a Savior, boys and girls, who will meet you, when you are afraid, when you are facing doubts, when life is hard, when you are facing temptations, and when you may think that there are no solutions for the situations that you are going through right now. Jesus is that Savior who appears in our lives precisely when we feel abandoned. And I know you have felt abandoned. And then he shows that he is indeed never forgotten about us. And his greeting too reflects that much. Peace be with you. This is a greeting, but it's also a declaration in power from the risen Christ. Peace can only be with them precisely because Jesus Christ is among them. They belong to him. And in the same way, congregation, we may find that in times of tribulations, in times of distress, the peace of Christ has left us. But that's not true. He will never abandon us. The circumstances may be hard. We may have been stroked by calamities, by doubts. But in Christ, we are assured of his peace. That peace which passes all understanding, and that is filling our hearts, comforting us, moving us to find solace in Jesus Christ. This is something that we cannot understand. Yet you have it. But then comes this very interesting detail. Did you think about it? He appears among them, and they are not surprised that he appeared. That's curious. But what calls my attention the most is that he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Isn't this interesting? Jesus appears in the midst of them, but their faltering hearts can't believe it's the Lord. What were they talking about? What were they thinking in their minds? I don't know. Who's this dude here? I don't know. But it's not until the Lord himself shows his wounds, his side especially, that they were glad and recognize Jesus Christ. Now here's the question for you. Why Jesus is doing this? Have you thought about that? Why is Jesus showing his side, his wounds? Is it because he's a magician? Look, it goes through. Is that the reason why? See, congregation, this is the reason why. He does this, he shows his wounds, so we may understand that his mercy towards us, his commiseration towards us, knows no limits. He knows we are but dust, fragile, and that because of our sin, our faith is weak. And this is why, even here, we are met with Christ's mercy and not Christ's chastisement. His wounds are visible to them, so they can realize, so they can see that they are not dreaming about Jesus. He is truly there before them. He's doing it for their benefit, for our benefit. Consider the God that you have, congregation. A God who commiserates with you in your weaknesses, in my weaknesses. And in the same way, this amazing, awesome, wonderful, merciful God meets with you every single Lord's Day. He speaks to us through the official preaching of the word. He uses his spirit to touch our hearts, to encourage our souls, to build us up in the faith, to bright that light in our hearts when our days seem to be dark. The weakness of our frames is met with the mercy of the risen Christ every single time. And he does so not only through his word, by the way, but also through his sacrament. Every Lord's Day, congregation, and this is a blessing that we have, we are met by Christ through physical means as well. We may not see the wounds in his hands and side anymore, but we do see bread and wine in front of us, do we not? We feel, taste, smell, and it is to us through the eyes of faith as if he himself were showing his hands and his side to us. It's as if he himself is pointing us back and pointing us forward, back to his cross and his death, forward to the feast of the Lamb that we are going to have. He has conquered. And in his victory, he meets with us in mercy. He has conquered. And in his victory, he visits us with mercy. Now let's move to our second point. Meeting with Christ to be equipped. Listen how John continues. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now in verses 21 to 23, there are three movements, three things that Jesus Christ is doing. What we just read is movement number one, that is the sending of the 12. Something important to note here is that the sending of the 12 is not a replacement of Jesus Christ, but is the continuity of Jesus' ministry through them. Jesus, boys and girls, is going to heaven. He's going to ascend at the right hand of God the Father. But his work on earth still carries on, still continues. Even in his resurrection, even in his ascension, there is a lot that Jesus Christ still has to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appoints, sends ambassadors, messengers who are sent into this world, just as Jesus Christ was sent into this world by the Father. Notice this point, that there is unity in the work of the Trinity. It is the Father who elects, the Son who saves, the Spirit who applies salvation. It is the Father who sends the Son who dies in our place, and the Holy Spirit who regenerates. And so just in this same way, it is the Father through the Son who commissions the 12 to the important task that is to come. This task is to carry the news of the gospel. But it's not coming from the apostles. It's not like they came with this idea, "Hey guys, what about this? Why don't we organize ourselves in 12 disciples and then we go to the world and we tell about Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be amazing? Oh yeah. And we are going to name ourselves the Club of the 12. This is not out of their own initiative. It comes from God the Father in Jesus Christ. Which means, among other things, that this message that they are appointing, receiving from Jesus Christ, is not from themselves. It comes from God himself. And these apostles are nothing but messengers. They are to be like parrots, saying nothing new, simply repeating like a parrot what they have heard Jesus say. But this is also true today, congregation. Although the role of the apostles is unique, we don't have them anymore with us, the Lord has not stopped sending his messengers to the church. He continues sending pastors, ministers of the word and sacraments, whose only task is concerned with being a parrot. That's what pastors are, parrots, proclaiming God's word to God's people, proclaiming to the world the good news of the gospel. There is nothing new that pastors need to say to you, congregation. We gather every single Sunday to hear nothing novel from their mouths. We gather to hear the old story of the gospel, of how Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and then rose again. That's everything that we have to say. The whole message that these pastors need to advance is based on the testimony of the apostles. And this testimony of the apostles is based on the Master's words, in the record of the words and in the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pastors have been called by God to communicate to you nothing but the full counsel of God. And outside of that, nothing at all. That is the mission that Christ gave to the apostles and that has been passed from them to ministers of the word, to pastors throughout the ages until he comes back. In this, then, the Church of Christ is to draw comfort that because it's the Father himself who sends the apostles through Jesus Christ to tend the flock of Christ, then she is to be assured that Jesus Christ, that his ministry has not ended. He's still working in you. His presence is still among us. His words are still proclaimed to us. And this ministry is with the purpose of visiting you, not when you are strong, not when you are doing well only, but in your weakness as well. Encouraging you to look to Christ and moving you to realize that he has not and will not abandon you. That he has not and will not abandon you. And yes, even now, Christ is still present among us. He appears to us as that lamb who is walking among the lambs. It is he who greets us with peace, and it is he who gives us his peace. Also see verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here's another thing that we need to consider. The work of the church, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be carried by them, by us, in our own strength. It has to be carried in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And this is good news. This is good news for me, and this should be good news for you. It is good news because not only the Father sends the disciples through the Son, but the Father and the Son breathe out the Holy Spirit upon them in this new community. So they are protected, they are guided, they are kept in order that they may bring the very words of God. It is because of this Holy Spirit that we have scriptures today. It is in the power of this same Spirit that we pastors have the strength to look into scriptures and then receive illumination in our minds and bring a message that doesn't depend on how clever we are, but in the power of this risen Christ. See, anyone can stand in front of people with the right amount of savviness and manipulate people's feelings. It's easy. It's really easy. Just bring me a piano and let me play a little note here and there, and let me change my voice tone, and you will start crying. Anyone can deceive people using different means. But only the power of the Holy Spirit, using the preaching of the word, can change hearts, give them life, and move them from death into life, from darkness into this light of God. And that is exactly what you have experienced, have you not? You have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you were inclined to it, but because the Holy Spirit used feeble, fallible, clumsy, flunk men through his ordinary work in order to transform hearts and lives. And through them, he has awakened us to new life. Think about this. Who will be able to recognize, or who wants to recognize, that it's not my work that has changed you, but the work of the Holy Spirit? That's just for pastors to do. Because we're not strong in ourselves. And in this respect too, we are to find comfort, congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ has not left his church alone. He promised, did he not, that he will go to the Father, and that from there he will send someone else to be our comforter, and that he will be this new community's presence among them, and that he will be the one who comforts us. And so here we see the beginnings of that new community. Here we see the beginnings of something that will become normal for the whole church to possess, that is, the Holy Spirit among us. Here's the reality, boys and girls. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then you too have received this Holy Spirit in your hearts. There are no believers without the Spirit. That is a lie of the devil to make you think that you are less than other people. The Holy Spirit is given to us by Christ. He dwells in his church. We are his dwelling place. We all have him. So don't believe for a second those who tell you that if you don't experience the chills or the bubble, when you are singing certain song, or if you don't have certain kind of a special trait, you must be lacking some kind of a special gift of the Spirit. Scriptures never say, and if you thou don't have the chills, you don't belong to me. That is not what the Scripture says. Christ's Spirit is also given to every single one of you. We all have received Him, and it is in Him, it is Him who is applying Christ's benefits to us every single day of our lives. In fact, the language of this verse is very interesting. Just as God breathed over the nostrils of Adam, just as He breathes new life into the dry bones of the Ezekiel's vision, in the same way Jesus Christ, God Himself, breathes life into this new creation of the church. The church, then, congregation, is the beginning of this new creation. The church experiences the power of resurrection in the Spirit. The church is this new community who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, walks from grace to grace, from glory to glory. And this is not to say that we will do everything perfect. That will be naive. But it is to say that through success or failures, through doubts, uncertainty, in faithfulness, but faithlessness as well, all of this is going to be used by the Holy Spirit to advance Christ's kingdom in you. We have the Holy Spirit in us, congregation. We are His new creation. There is no way in this world that this Spirit is going to be removed from us. He has been given us. He's our assurance. He is the bond of love between Christ and His church. There's no way that bond is going to be broken. So Christ sends them, He empowers them, and also gives them the message that they need to share. Listen to Him. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Nerd thing to do here for a pastor. The passive tense in these verbs. The passive tense in these verbs make us understand that it's not the disciples who are forgiving sins. The activity of forgiving sins is God Himself. To put it simply, pastors communicate to you the good news of the gospel, and God is in charge of forgiving you of your sins. Calvin at this point is very interesting. We now see, says he, the reason why Christ employs such magnificent terms to command and adorn that ministry which He bestows and enjoys on the apostles. It is that believers may be fully convinced that what they hear concerning the forgiveness of sins is ratified, and may no less highly value the reconciliation which is offered by the voice of men, that if God Himself stretch out His hand from heaven, and the church daily receives the most abundant benefit from this doctrine, when it perceives that her pastors are divinely ordained to be sureties for eternal salvation, and that it must not go to a distance to seek the forgiveness of sins which is committed to their trust. To summarize it, and to put it simply, the Lord Jesus Christ sends pastors to His church precisely so they may be tokens to you that your sins have been forgiven. This is one of the reasons why we have an assurance of pardon here in our service. Because I, as a pastor, through the preaching of the word, have been ordained to tell you in the name of Christ that if you have repented of your sins, you are declared forgiven. It's your assurance. We can truly declare that if you have repented, Jesus has forgiven you. So consider the wonderful mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, congregation, to me. Yes, our hearts falter. Yes, doubts assail our lives every single time. Yes, in the solitude of our minds, in times in which we find ourselves lonely, we do wonder, do we not? Is God still with me? Is Jesus still smiling from heaven? We doubt. Come on, be honest with yourself. We doubt. I doubt. I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. I sit down myself in the darkness thinking, is God going to be for me tomorrow? We do find ourselves like the disciples, do we not? Filled with fear about what man is going to do to us. And we may even be tempted to think that God has forgotten about us, that he has nothing to do with our personal story. He feels far away from us, and we don't even know if he's concerned for us. But this is why this passage is here for you this morning, congregation. The risen Christ, in his full power, even though he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, he's still not far away from you. The risen Christ has commissioned people to declare to you the good news of the gospel. The risen Christ reminds us this morning that we will indeed see his face, that we will enjoy his glory, that we belong to him already, and that he will never let us go. And that's not because of you or me. That's not because of what kind of people we are, but that is because of what he did. He died, he rose again, he has given us his spirit, and in his mercies, he's still speaking to his church today. Not in the past, today, this morning, as you are listening, Christ is speaking to you. And this is why Christ's resurrection is a comfort to us, congregation. He's not dead. He is alive. And because he is alive, we need to remember he's not far away. He's walking among us and is still nourishing his people through the preaching of the word and through his sacraments. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord God, for your presence among us. You are indeed the risen Christ who walks among us. Your presence is with us. You are still that glorious Christ of revelation who is walking around your churches. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are a commiserating God who has mercy on our weakness. Thank you, Father. Help us to draw comfort from the reality of the resurrection. Help us to remember that we belong to you, that if you rose, we will rise again with you. And Lord, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, bless us through the sacrament so we may look forward to the Feast of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 273.